Good morning, everyone. Find a Bible, please. This is John chapter 10, where we launch from this morning. What a delight it is to see everyone, particularly on a Labor Day weekend, to be blessed with having folks here visiting with us. We are delighted that you are here. When people are on vacation, when there's extra time off of work, and folks take time out of all of that, in the middle of all of that, to come and worship God. What you are saying is how your heart is in the right place and how you care for the things of God. Your example alone, you're just sitting there today, fills us with joy. Who doesn't need more good examples? We are delighted that you are with us. If you're joining us online, we're glad that you're streaming along this morning. Let's be in the Word of God together. In John chapter 10, I'm going to start one of my favorite verses, John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus says there that the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Have it abundantly. I thought a lot about this verse this week because recently I was doing some reading about a fellow who was having a really difficult time in his life. In the 1860s, there was a fellow at a printing business in Springfield, Massachusetts. His name was Bradley, and he had a lot of problems, and his business was about to go bankrupt and all kinds of difficulties in his life. And so he hit upon the idea, since life has kind of ups and downs, that maybe he could create a game that would simulate some of that. And so he put together, he could print that then in his printing business, he put together a game that came to be called the Checkered Game of Life. That is actually an original game board from that. And the idea was, it was very much a morals game. By virtue and making good choices and so forth, you could advance all the way to happy old age and win the game. And that game, you should know, was super popular. In about the first year and a half, he had printed and sold over 40,000 copies. In fact, the public was a huge fan of the Checkered Game of Life. And the public continues to be a huge fan of the game of life. There's a pretty good chance that you have played yourself Mr. Bradley's game, because Mr. Bradley's first name is Milton, and that game is the game that we now play called the Game of Life. Lots of us have played that game with its iconic spinner. Professional game of life tip here for you. Are you ready for this? If you work on your form, you can spin that thing and it will go for minutes, which drives your sister crazy, which when you're 11 is a win. Don't ask how I know that. There's all kinds of versions of that game. By the way, they have a Star Wars version. This would be the Get a Life version. There now is also an electronic version. I'm not sure if when you have all your money on a credit card, if you can still get hacked or somebody can steal your identity, that would be pretty realistic, wouldn't it? But there's lots and lots of these kinds of games, all sorts of variations of the game of life being sold today. Everybody's playing the game of life. They've sold more than 30 million copies in 18 different languages. Next to Monopoly, the best-selling game of all time, is the Game of Life. And like I said, nearly everybody's played that game. And when you play that as a kid, it's kind of a cool game. It gives you a chance to simulate what being an adult is like and the choices that you have to make. You race around the board, you decide if you're doing this career or you're going here, or you're doing that, and you try to get to the end to get to Millionaire Acres and win the game. And it is popular because it helps kids kind of project and to look at what would life be like in sort of a kind of a fun way. What will I do? Where will I go? But when you play that game then as an adult with your own kids, yeah, it's a little bit different then, isn't it? In fact, it's very different because it's hard not to look at your own life and to make some comparisons for that. I've played the game, but I've also in my own life landed on the space that says house flooded, make costly repairs. And I've done the thing where you put the two pink pins in the back of your car after you get married and I'm still looking for the space. Found buried treasure in your yard. Get $85,000. I haven't found that space yet. But more than anything, when you play the game of life as an adult, you realize life's not a game. It isn't. You don't play at it, and you don't get to fold it all up and put it back in the box and get it out tomorrow and do something different and see for a different outcome. No, life, the game of life is not a game, which means I really only get one shot at it. And so what I would like to do is I'd like to win. I would like to get good at the game of life. This morning, I'm going to use Milton Bradley's board game maybe as a metaphor or as a vehicle to move this sermon along as we think a little bit about strategies in life. And the strategy book that I'm going to consult is not the rules that Milton Bradley wrote. I'm going to consult that strategy book because God wrote the Bible. The God who made us and who made everything that we know. The God who knows what's best for us and what's not good for us. God, who created our lives, will instruct us and help us know how to live those lives in the best way. And the Bible will even show us people who were really poor at the game of life and made a mess out of it. And the Bible will show us people who were very, very good at it, who were big winners. And more than anything else, the Bible tells us the criteria and standard that God will use because God is the only one who knows where the finish line is, and God is the only one who actually knows when you will cross that finish line. And most importantly of all, God is the one who will do the final scoring and who will decide who won and who in fact was a big loser in the game of life. This morning I'm going to share with you three things that the Bible tells us about the game of life. Your life, not a game. Live before the Lord. What does the Bible tell us that gives us genuine strategies to be successful in life? Three things this morning. I'm starting in Joshua chapter 24. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua will set the principle before us that life, in fact, is about choices. We need to make the right first choice. So let's start in Joshua chapter 24. In Joshua chapter 24, let's try verses 14 and 15. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Here, Joshua says this. Now therefore, Joshua 24, 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, this is a critical place in Israel's history. For so long they were wandering in the wilderness. Wasn't a lot of choices about that. You just went where the cloud went, where God guided them. Before that, they were slaves in Egypt. There weren't any choices associated with that at all. Slaves don't have any choices. Now, however, they're standing on the edge of the land of Canaan. They have conquered most of the land of Canaan, and it is time to make some decisions. It is choosing time. What you gonna do? Gonna be a farmer? Where should you start that farm? Gonna be a shopkeeper in the city? What do you want to do with your life? This is a final convocation, and Joshua's gonna bless the people and send them home, and he tells them, verse 15, you need to do some choosing. I'm gonna work on this from the back to the front. I'm gonna start in verse 15 where Joshua says, you need to make some decisions. And the reason Joshua says about that is because decisions are what makes our lives. We choose. We have free will. And that means we decide direction and destination. And that means we are responsible for ourselves. And there's a lot of people who never get to that place. They can't ever find verse 15 in their life. They don't ever choose. They don't accept that they're behind the wheel of their life, that they need to make some decisions. They just kind of float along reacting, or they find somebody else and affix themselves to that person, and that person does the choosing for them. Joshua says, you choose. You need to choose something, because when we choose, that act acknowledges responsibility, and it makes us accountable for our choices, and it shows that we are actively living life instead of just passively accepting whatever comes to us. And you should know, the whole Bible heartily endorses what Joshua says here. In fact, a fair portion of the Bible is about choosing and about how to choose in the best kind of way. If you're looking for direction about that, your books are Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. They're just full of all kinds of practical information to help you make good choices. Like, your friends are going to matter, and you need to listen to other people who are wise. Work hard instead of being lazy. Avoid alcohol and promiscuity. Make good choices. I'll just share one of those with you in Proverbs 16. In Proverbs, the 16th chapter, hold your place in Joshua 24. We'll be there again in a moment. But it's Proverbs 16, verse 16. In Proverbs 16, make good choices, Mark. Proverbs 16:16, the wise man here says this. Proverbs 16:16, how much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The essence of much of the Bible's counsel to us is to get wisdom that will help us make other choices, because your life is about choices, so you want to live wisely. That is a very sound life strategy. I'm going to choose wisely. Wise choices make for a better life. And in many ways, Milton Bradley's board game kind of captures some of that, because at the outset of the game, you got to make some decisions. You got to decide this career, or I'm going to go to college, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. You've got to make some choices. You want insurance? That's your call. Going to play the stock market? That's your decision. You make those decisions. You live with those decisions. However, it's not just about choices. I said I was going to work from the back to the front. Can I have Joshua 24 again? I need verse 14 now. In Joshua 24 and 14, there Joshua, instead of giving counsel, instead of giving all kinds of wisdom, hey, when you get to your farm, make sure you build your house close to the stream so you have a source for water. Or, hey, don't make the Philistines your neighbors. They're not nice. No, he doesn't give a bunch of advice. He doesn't give wisdom. What does he say? Joshua 24, verse 14. Joshua 24, 14. Fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Three times in verse 14, he says you need to serve God. You need to make that decision first. Don't get sucked into Canaanite idolatry. Choose God. That's the initial choice. That's the most important choice. Everything is going to flow from that decision. By the way, the Bible heavily endorses that as well. And that is in those wisdom books. Try Proverbs with me again. In Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 7. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the book opens with, this book full of sage counsel and advice opens with, Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. In chapter 9, this is just stitched all through Proverbs. In chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. One more in chapter 10. In chapter 10 and verse 27, Solomon says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. Make the right first choice. That'll help all the choices that have to come after that. Now I want to say two things about that. First and foremost, some people are absolutely convinced that if you choose God first, what you are also then choosing with that is a life of misery, sorrow, and sadness. because God's people just can't be happy. Have you seen that meme on social media that says, God doesn't want you to be happy, God wants you to be holy? How did we decide that those two things are mutually exclusive? How did we decide that if I choose God, if I choose God's way, if I choose God's holiness, that automatically excludes that my life would be happy? How does that work? In fact, are you still in Proverbs? Look over a couple of pages in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon says exactly the opposite of that. God does not want us to be unhappy. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and in verse 24, there Solomon says, Ecclesiastes 2:24, Solomon says there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or have enjoyment? For through the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. To sinners he's given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This is vanity and striving after wind. Now, I should say that I expect that social media meme about holiness instead of happiness is pushing towards the idea of not pursuing evil things, not making bad choices in the name of momentary pleasures. But I want to say again, don't imagine for even a moment that if I choose God first, I now have chosen the way of woe. No, God blesses us as we choose Him with enjoyment in all the good things in life that He rains upon us. And then maybe the second thing that I'd want to say in this connection would be to our young people. And this is really where I'm kind of uncomfortable with this game of life metaphor, because in the game of life, when do you start making decisions? How's the game start? The game starts with graduating high school. And then you choose if you want to go to college or if you want to get a job or own a business or go to trade school, and you make all those kind of choices, which kind of says life begins at 18. But the Bible never says that. The Bible never says that. Still in Ecclesiastes, how about Ecclesiastes 12? In Ecclesiastes 12 in verse 1, don't think for a moment, young people, that your life begins at 18. Oh, no. Remember, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. The first good decision to choose God begins now at a very young age, way before 18. You can be choosing the Lord now. You can be trusting Him now. You can know His Word now. You can live His way now. I might even be so bold as to say that sometimes young people who make bad decisions when they are young very rarely get the opportunity to turn that around and fix it, repent, by choosing God later in life. We all know young people who went astray very early, making bad choices because they didn't make that first choice to care about the Lord. You want a winning life strategy? Get behind the wheel of your life and take charge by making choices. And that begins by making the first choice, choosing God and God's way. Now, all that preached pretty well. Dina, you wrote that. That was great. Just love that. What about this, though? Life is not always made up by our choices. Isn't that the truth? In fact, in the original game of life, the checkered game of life, that was very much about morals and virtues, and it did have, in that original game, a darker side. You could land on depressing squares like poverty or jail. In the original game, you could even die. Wow, there's some really good family fun. Oh, Johnny, you rolled a 3. You're on the typhoid fever space. Woohoo! I don't know. Well, when they rebooted the game in 1960, they removed a lot of that business. You can't die in the game anymore, but of course the game still has bad spaces where you land on stuff. A tree fell on your garage. Or the stock market crashed or your business went bankrupt. Because that's how life is. In fact, in Kings, I'll just use this passage in 1 Kings 22 to illustrate that point. The Bible, well, illustrates that random bad things can occur in life. In 1 Kings chapter 22, here's an account of battle. And in 1 Kings chapter 22 and in verse 34, here Israel was in battle and their kings were there. And the king was dressed in disguise so the people would not know that it was the king. And in 1 Kings 22, 34, a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. He just got shot. Guy didn't even know. He wasn't even trying for him. He just fired at random. The original Hebrew, I believe, I have the margin note, says, in his innocence. It just happened. It just occurred. Not all of our life occurs because of our decisions, because of the choices that we have made. In the game of life, you spin that spinner, and then you move your little car, and then you land on that space. And you have to do what it says, and sometimes that's really good, and other times that's really bad, and that's just how life goes. If you want the Bible to tell you that, you need to turn to Ecclesiastes again. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11, here's a passage that makes us uncomfortable. In Ecclesiastes 9, again, I saw, verse 11 tells us, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, or bread to the wise, or riches to the intelligent, or favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to us all. See, that makes us uncomfortable. We're fine with do good, get good, do bad, get bad. But what do you do when you're doing good and you get bad? Hey, wait. That's not supposed to be how it goes. I want to make wise choices. I heard about wise choices. I can win the game if I'm always making wise choices. I'm going to be conservative in how I do things, and I'm going to be careful with what I do. Bang, I'll be the winner. Not necessarily. Solomon says, time and chance happen to us all. That messes with our sense of fairness, and it seems to make a mess out of our first strategy there. What are we going to do about that? What some people try to do is just exert more control. I'm just going to lock it down. Going to get my kids and hide them under the bed so they always have to do what I say and there's no evil influences in their life. Hey, I'll own my own business. Yeah, I'll just build up my own business. Can't fire me when I own it. Hey, how about that? I'll just control everything that I can in life. And that sounds kind of good, like then maybe I'll be a winner, but the reality is nobody controls everything in life. You can do all of that, have a fat portfolio and a nice house and everything under your control, and then the phone can ring and the doctor on the other end will tell you you got cancer. And you're not going to live much longer, Steve Jobs, who had gazillions of dollars and everything under his thumb and died of pancreatic cancer anyway. Or you can have your life all mapped out and everything just going really great. And then some political leaders could make some decisions that you don't even agree with. And the next thing you know, you're at war. And everything that you have and love and know gets burned down. That's called the American Civil War if you lived in the South. That's called Europe in World War I. And they tried it again in World War II. That's what's happening in the Ukraine right now. Doesn't matter how much control you think you can exert. You don't. You don't have control over everything. What's the solution to that then? The solution to that is to build trust in God. I'm going back to John chapter 10 for a little bit of that. In John chapter 10, in that passage that we began with, Jesus here uses a powerful image to say who he wants to be in your life. In John chapter 10, Jesus repeatedly talks about being our shepherd. In John chapter 10, read with me in verse 11, I am John 10 and 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand. He cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. As the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The metaphor here isn't really so much you are in charge. You're making all the decisions. The metaphor here really is we're sheep. And we don't even know and understand all the threats and where everything's coming from and what's breaking loose and what could harm us. We're just sheep. What we have to do is develop a relationship with the shepherd. We have to know the shepherd. We have to count on him. Count on him. That's just another way of saying trust him, isn't it? And there are going to be bad things in our lives. Things that we can't account for. Things that we couldn't plan for. Things that we never saw coming. And they're going to stress us and put us under adversity. We're going to pull our hair out. We're going to be unhappy. We're going to be, it's difficult. And it's easy for someone to say, hey, what you need to do is trust in the shepherd. Easy to say, sometimes not so easy to do. But if you want a winning life strategy, this is it. See, we're really getting somewhere. That first strategy is, I'm going to come to know God. I'm going to do things God's way. And then when life is bad, when life breaks, when I land on a bad space, what I'm going to do is let that push me even closer to God. I'm going to say, I didn't see that wolf coming, but Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is taking care. Jesus knows what's going on. Jesus has got this. I count on him. I trust Jesus. That's a winning strategy. Which leads me to the third idea, which is we really need to make sure that we know how to win. Now, the original game of life, the checkered game of life, differs markedly from the game that we now have. It was not about money. It was, as I've said, about virtue and morality. It did have some elements of chance, but some elements of skill to negotiate through the board and to try to get to the end. You had to be involved in virtues like honor and truth and temperance, and you had to stay away from things like idleness, crime, and drink. The game was designed to be a teaching tool so that parents could teach moral values. And that's why there wasn't any money in the original game. The game originally was scored with points, not dollars. But in 1960, when they rebooted the game, they removed a bunch of the moral elements. Yeah, really surprised that happened, aren't you? And they added, as the scoring mechanism, money. Money is the way to end the game. In fact, at the end of the game, if you're the big winner, you go to Millionaire Estates. Get that big house. Look at that. Used to be Millionaire Acres. Apparently the acres have shrunk. Now it's just an estate. If you're the winner, you get the big house. You get to be a millionaire. And in fairness, in some ways, that's not really that different from the original game. Because in the original game, the rules say you should choose the best course on your journey so you will be the most prosperous. That's it. The way to win at life is to accumulate stuff. Wealth, money, possessions, park your car at Millionaire Estates. This would be a great time to hear from Jesus. In Luke chapter 12, a guy came to talk to Jesus who was trying to win with that strategy. I'm going to get more. And then I'm going to get more. That's the way. And I've got a problem, because my brother is getting in the way of the more strategy. And Jesus looks at him, Luke chapter 12 and verse 13, someone said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus said, verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And then Jesus says this in verse 15, "Take care," Luke 12, 15, "and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Why did Jesus say that? Why did Jesus say your life isn't about possessions? Because people think it is. To be the winner, you get a bigger house, get a better car, get a fatter bank account, get a bigger portfolio. That's winning. And our world constantly reinforces that. Every commercial says, you need to get this if you want to be a winner. You need more of that. Do you have this brand? Oh my, what a loser you are. You need to drink this or eat at this restaurant or wear this or drive this. You need this. And maybe right here is the place where you would think Mark's going to say something about, well, really winning is to go to heaven, and maybe instead of millionaire acres and having a mansion there, how about the mansion in heaven? See how that would play across there and so forth. And, yeah, going to heaven's a win. It is the ultimate win. There's no way I could say otherwise. That is exactly what that is about. But for many people, that's such a long-term strategy that doesn't fill their life on a day-to-day basis with what I'm doing right now to get to that place. So could I offer you a daily strategy? How to win the game today? Let's try that out of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus says this. As he answered a series of questions, a Pharisee came and asked him in Matthew 22 and verse 35. A lawyer came, Matthew 22, 35, and asked him a question to test him and said, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets." Can I say from this text that our daily strategy, the way to win the game, is to focus on what matters. And Jesus says what matters is relationships. Relationships. Your relationship with God. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And your relationship horizontally with the people around you. Treat them right. For Jesus, people matter, not possessions. For Jesus, that's what makes life good and full and what we were created for. Relationships. To know people, to care about people, to be cared about by people, because we are serving the Lord together. We love God. Relationships. That's the daily focus. In fact, in John 17, in John 17, 3, in John 17, 3, look how Jesus terms a relationship with God. In John 17 and verse 3, Jesus says, "This is eternal life." Not "this will be," or "way later in life when you die, then you will." No, Jesus' present tense says, John 17, 3, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." You want life? You want to win? You got to know God. And you got to treat people right. Relationships. That's the daily focus. In a very real way, that strategy means that heaven isn't just something we're waiting for at the end. Heaven is simply the fulfillment and completion of a life that's always been lived in the direction of God, where we will finally fully be able to love God with all that we are. This, Jesus says, is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We were made for God. We were made for each other. Those relationships, that's how you win. That's what makes life good. So I'm turning back to John chapter 10 and verse 10 where we began this morning. Because Jesus says there that there are thieves. They just come to steal. They just come, John 10:10, to destroy and kill. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Winning at life isn't about rolling the dice, and it's not about spinning the spinner and landing on the right space. Winning at life demands that we take responsibility and we do the best we can to make good choices. Winning at life means that sometimes things happen beyond our control and we have to lean upon the Good Shepherd. But more than anything, winning at life depends on knowing God, loving God, and serving and loving others. That is the path that Jesus charted to winning life and to having a life that is abundant. That's a winning strategy to what is not a game. It is your life. Let's pray about that. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your word and how it guides us so that we might know you and indeed know abundant living. Help us, Father, in our decisions to honor you and to choose well. Help us to trust you more in times of adversity and difficulty. But especially, Father, help us to always prioritize our relationship with you and our care for others. We ask, Father, that you would bless us in this life to find abundance in your Son. And as always, we pray for our shepherds here as we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. And amen. If you'll need a hymn book this morning, then you should grab one as we conclude with an invitation. An invitation to make a choice, to make that first right choice, to choose God and God's way. We'll be singing Trust and Obey. What a perfect song as we think about investing ourselves in the Lord and doing what the Lord says. That's how to begin this life, this new life in Christ. We could help you this morning to know Jesus, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, as Acts 2:38 teaches. Or if you are a Christian and you're struggling in your life, to get back on track again, can we help you this morning to begin life with Jesus Christ, or to begin again with Him? Make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.